Okay, everybody. Welcome. I'm Pastor Danielle. I'm one of the pastors here at Spark, and really grateful to have you all join us on this beautiful Sunday afternoon. Hope you grabbed some caffeinated or decaffeinated beverage, and you're able to come and know that you're amongst family and friends here today. We are going through the whole Bible from Genesis through Revelation today. We are doing that from January 1st until, hopefully, God willing, December, when Jesus comes, and then it'll be all sorted. Yeah, so we're ready for him. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about the book of Jonah. Now, we're actually going to read the book of Jonah together today, so if you have your Bibles or you have them on your phone or you want to pretend you're looking at your Bible while you're looking at your phone, that's fine, and you can open up. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 1 in just a few minutes, and as we go through, I know that most of you only know the book of Jonah through an anthropomorphized asparagus from some time ago. Did anybody see Jonah? Yes? Yes. I was a children's pastor at the time, and we were so excited about it. We rented out a theater, and we made, do you remember this? Yes. Some of you were there. This was a long time ago. Lots of you weren't alive yet, but some of you were there and had young ones. And we had goldfish crackers, and we did gummy whales and even gummy worms, because there's a worm in both the movie version and the book version of Jonah. And the whole story actually kind of turns on a worm. So we wanted you to know that if you love that movie, go back and watch it again. I restrained from myself from showing you all the clips that are my favorites from the film, but it's fantastic. They rhyme the words comet and vomit. It's great. So you'll have a good time watching it. The title of our talk this evening is Jonah Doesn't Want to Go. The book of Jonah is part of the book of 12, which is the group of what we call minor prophets, and that's not because they sing in a minor tone, or that we think that they're not as important as the other prophets. Why are they called the minor prophets? Their books are smaller than the major prophets. Their books are shorter than Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They're short, small books. And so we have these book of the 12, the books of the minor prophets. And one of those books is the book of Jonah. Now, for those of you, again, who've been following along, or if you're just jumping in today, that's fine too. We're going to remind everybody that the northern and the southern kingdom that at one point were all called Israel, they split. They had a civil war, civil disagreement / animosity towards one another. The northern kingdom went to the north and took the name Israel. The southern kingdom stayed in the south and took the name Judah. And so right in the middle of that, we talked about how there were different prophets called to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom with different messages. Now, the prophet Jonah is typically, traditionally identified with the same Jonah. Jonah, son of Amittai, who was active during the reign of Jeroboam II, the king of Israel mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. So if we were to assign Jonah a geographical location, we would be placing him in the north, just a little bit south and west of the Sea of Galilee in the Jezreel Valley. We have Jonah up there, Jonah. His name means dove. He's a very peaceful guy, as we'll see. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Yafo and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid his fare and went down to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Does that work, by the way? You're able to get away from the presence of the Lord. So here's Jonah's plan, right? He's gotten this call, and he's supposed to go to Nineveh. That would be north and east, that away to Nineveh. But instead, he's like, no, I think Tarshish, let's say Spain, better plan for my summer travel, right? Not really interested in going to Nineveh. I've heard it's warm, those types of things. So he wants to head over here. So he goes down to the port of Yafo, the beautiful port down there. And here's modern pictures of that port. I'm sure it was not quite as developed during Jonah's day. Down there on the coast of Israel in the southern portion, just south of modern Tel Aviv. And you can go and see it, and it's beautiful. And if you go to the old city of Yafo, you'll find that they'll even remember the story with, like, big statues of whales, and they'll talk about Jonah. Now, we do have somebody else in the New Testament who hangs out at this port and I'm not going to let the Bible scholars from my friends from Israel who are here visiting today answer. But who in the New Testament hangs out in the port of Yafo and also gets a message from the Lord about needing to go visit some non-Israelites? It's Peter. Okay, so let's just remember that for later. It's pretty fun. All right, why doesn't Jonah want to go? He doesn't like Nineveh. He's got other vacation plans. He's learned that, you know, the tapas are the best in Barcelona this time of year. No, he doesn't want to go. He doesn't actually say right at the very beginning of our text why Jonah doesn't want to go, why he's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. But I'm going to guess that it's because of what we talked about last week. What did we talk about last week? Who do we remember from last week when we talked about the southern prophets? And we talked about there was a particular force that came against both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The Assyrians. These guys, do you remember? They're bad. They're really rough dudes. They have gods of war. They use blood for sport. It's fun for them to take the ancient Israelites, the ancient Hebrews captive. They think it's really fun to decapitate people and pile their heads up there and then write about it later on the walls of their palaces in Nineveh. They think it's a great idea to draw and quarter people and let people watch this from sport. They think it's really amusing when the people you've taken captive have to beg you for their freedom and for any human dignity. So we might have some sympathy for Jonah as to why he may not want to go to see the people of Nineveh. Now, Anchor Bible Dictionary divides up nicely this sort of little structure of the book of Jonah, and there's a variety of ways you can do it. But if we look just really quick at chapter 1 and we compare it, there's only four chapters, chapter 1 and then chapter 2, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 1 and 3 are going to go together real nice, and chapter 2 and 4 are going to go together real nice. And we're going to kind of look a little bit at this in the story. Now, our dear friends, like besties from Israel who are here, they teach the book of Jonah in Hebrew often, or have done so often. And so all the time while I'm here, I can hear them saying the commands from the book of Jonah in my head, which would be true if they were sitting in the front or not. But since they're sitting in the front, I can really hear them start to say things like, Kum, Lech el Nineveh, and have, right? These are the things that we can start to hear in the beautiful book of Jonah. So someday, maybe tomorrow night at Bible study when we get to talk about all this, come and hang out with them and you can hear them speak a little bit of Hebrew and talk about this together. Well, Jonah is going to be told from the beginning, and I don't know if you can see this in this back little passage, he's going to become told to get up and go, but then he's going to go down and down and down. So let's look at this a little bit. Go down. Jonah goes down to Yafo. He goes down to the ship. During the storm, he goes down into the inner part of the ship. And then he goes down again into a deep sleep. In chapter two, it says he goes down into the mountains. So Jonah's flight from God isn't just about trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. It is not merely horizontal to another part of the world, but he is actually striving to descend, to ultimately go unto death and the underworld, which it does seem like he has a bit of a death wish and laments in the book that he would be better for him to die. So pay attention to this concept in the story as we start to listen in of having to get up and go versus going down and down and down. So it says here in Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, get up and get going. And he's like, no, thank you. Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But instead he goes to Tarshish and he goes down and down and down. And he goes away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a great storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break it up. When the sailors were afraid and each cried to their God, they threw the cargo that was in the ship to the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and was laid down and fast asleep. And the captain came to him and said, what are you doing? Sound asleep. What is it with your sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish. Now, a really additional, fun, literary piece is here in our text. Are you ready? This word big, gadol. Can you say gadol? It means big or great. It's one of the most frequently repeated words in this book. It's going to be talking about how Nineveh is great, how the storm wind is great, how the storm, the sa'ar. I think I have know somebody here named Sa'ar. Yeah, there he is right there. How the sa'ar, the storm, is great. You are great, Sa'ar, it's true. And the fear of the sailors is great, and the fish is great, and the great one of Nineveh, or great ones of Nineveh are great, and Jonah's anger, also great. And the vine plant is going to be great. It's going to, like, gadol, it's going to, there's a form of gadol in it, it's growing up. So this idea of something big and great and massive and crazy is pushing through our whole narrative. So the sailors said to one another, come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us. They cast lots. The lot fell to Jonah, and they said to him, tell us, why has this calamity fallen upon us? What's your occupation? Where you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? And he says, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Which seems like a fairly ironic statement at this point, doesn't it? Because if you worship the Lord, what you doing in the bottom of a boat, right? And if you really believe that God is the God of the sea and the land, then why did you think you could run away from God? But that's what he's trying to do. Now the men have a greater, a gadol fear, and they said to him, what is this you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them, I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So they said to him, what shall we do to you now that the sea may quiet down for us? And the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. We just stop for a minute. What were Jonah's choices here? Turn the boat around. Not, how about you all be responsible for my death? Or I'll toss myself into the sea, right? No, you do it. They cry out to the Lord, please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging, and the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord appointed a gadol fish, not a whale, even though that's how we tell the story. The word's not whale, it's just fish, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven from your sight. How shall I again look upon your holy house? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Friends, from that little beautiful psalm that's kind of interjected into our little story, what's missing from that prayer? I'm sorry. My bad. I'll obey and serve you. I'll obey because I love you. I'll obey. No good song from the 70s or 80s creeping in. No repentance. An awareness that God is God. But he doesn't say sorry. He doesn't say, I'll go do it. But the fish vomits him out. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and this is the same thing God said the first time. Some of us, like I think a lot of us have heard this message before, and it's only been about the disobedience of Jonah, and it's just kind of one of those lessons like, hey, if God tells you to go, God's going to still say that same thing to you again, and you don't want to have that fish situation happening to you, so just say yes the first time. Just not a bad lesson to learn. Obedience of God is not a bad lesson to learn from the book of Jonah. But I think the book of Jonah is a little bit more than that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Kum, get up, go to Nineveh and that great city and proclaim it to it the message that I tell you. So now Jonah sets out and goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a great, big, gadol city, a 3 days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown, or overturned. We just want to note something interesting about the book of Jonah that's different from our other prophetic books. The book of Jonah is the only prophetic book we have which consists solely of a story about the prophet. This is kind of like a once upon a time there was a guy named Jonah. Other books are written by the prophet, right? Like Isaiah's written by the prophet. We talked about it last week. But in this book, the only prophecy that Jonah says is actually just 5 words in Hebrew. Another 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. 5 words. That's all we have of prophecy in this book. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They hear those 5 words, like, got it. They proclaim a fast. Everyone great and small put on the sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And then the king had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, they shall drink water. Humans and animals shall be covered in sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. That's a good repentance prayer, isn't it? Right? A little bit different than the one we read in the first in chapter 2. Fast, sackcloth, ashes, even the beasts. Everybody's going to have to do it. We will all turn from our evil ways. It turns out that the city of Nineveh is going to be overturned. Overturned from evil to good. And they believe in God's good character. Perhaps God will relent. And sure enough, verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Y'all, Jonah is the most successful prophet in the Bible. He's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. He only had to say 5 words, and they're like, check, got it. Do you know how long the book of Isaiah is? How long the book of Jeremiah is, how long the book of Ezekiel, and people are not listening. They're throwing those prophets into pits and being me. I think Ezekiel has to do some weird puppet show with excrement. I mean, all of this just sounds bad, right? So bad. Jonah, he gets his own sweet cruise ride, right? And he gets to show up and just say 5 words. And the paradoxical nature of the prophet is that they should foretell a punishment so that the punishment's unnecessary. That's the point. The point is to say, this is going to happen. Good job. Enjoy your punishment. The point is for the prophet to go and warn everybody, to foretell it so that God doesn't have to do it. But all of the other prophecies that we've been reading about, when it came to talking about the kingdom of Assyria and the kingdom of Babylon and the others, and just warning the people of God, those things still came to pass. But here we have the Ninevites in Assyria going, yeah, got it. And it's just an interesting thing. A lot of people, when they talk about the book of Jonah, what do they want to debate right away? Yeah. Right. What type of fish could eat a human man and could then hold a human man in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights? And then that human man is somehow fine and then can get vomited back up whole and just get up and keep going to Nineveh at that point, right? That's what we all want to discuss and debate. But I'd like to ask, what is the greater miracle? A big fish that swallows and vomits a man, or an entire people known for warfare and evil to repent after hearing 5 words? It's the much bigger miracle. This should be the thing that sets you back and goes, this is unbelievable. This doesn't happen. People don't hear 5 words and change everything about their way of life. Chapter 4, the last chapter of our book. Look at you guys that are reading along in our garden to garden. You don't have to read Jonah this week. You're going to be all done. Jonah doesn't like this. This is very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. Uh-oh. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from punishment. He quotes text. He quotes that incredible experience that Moses has at Mount Sinai with God, where God reveals the after of God, the back of God's self as Moses is pushed into that rock. He quotes text. He's like, I knew you were gracious and compassionate. That's why I didn't want to go. And then he said, now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Like, I would rather die than see my enemies experience any of your compassion and graciousness. The Lord's compassion is not a source of hope for Jonah. He does not want his enemies to receive it. Now, I don't know if it's possible. Kevin, are you still in the building? I forgot to mention to the team that I have a video with audio. It's not possible, is it? Okay, no problem. I'll just tell you about it and then you should go along. I forgot to send an email. Okay, we've been talking about who are the prophets of our day. And some of us have been debating a whole bunch of them. I'm going to tell you one of my favorite prophets of the day, and then you're going to see that prophet silently talk for a minute, and I'm going to pass forward, and you're going to find it later, okay? One of my favorite prophets of today is a comedian named Josh Johnson. And I don't know if any of you watch him at all. Thank you, yeah. But he is, oh, I got a little. There we go, yes. He's pretty incredible. And he does a very good long-form comedy. It's about sometimes 30 to 40 minutes. And at the very beginning, he tells you some sort of random story that at the end he's going to pull in 30 minutes later. And you're like, this is like the best communicator I've ever seen in my life. He's pretty incredible. And I see Kevin back there, and I'm not going to delay. Kevin, don't worry. It's too long to delay. We'll let it go. It's all right. It's my bad. I can say it. Jonah can't say my bad. I can say my bad. Well, Josh Johnson, just this last week, was talking about what's been happening in the United States of America regarding immigration and immigration policies. And in this clip that you're going to watch later for homework, he talks about how when you start to strip away humanity, that when you talk about racism, or when you talk about immigration, people are talking about race. And as he goes through this process, he talks about how if you were really concerned about people coming the legal way or the right way, you would be making a way for them. But in fact, this is all about how we have made people into monsters. And so because they're monsters, we're fine with whatever happens to them. We've stripped away their humanity, and we've said something about what they've done they deserve. They deserve to be picked up outside of Home Depot. They deserve to be stripped of all human rights. They deserve to be detained. And when we try to make excuses for how we treat people like this, it is because we have made them into monsters. Jonah has made the people of Assyria into monsters, and he does not want any compassion to fall upon them. He's so angered about the compassion and mercy of God towards his enemies that he would rather die than see them have and experience that mercy and compassion. But the book of Jonah is pushing us to understand that all are made in the image of God, and we all deserve human dignity and respect, no matter what we've done. So the Lord says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah went out to the city and sat down east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. So the Lord God appointed a vine or a bush or a castor oil plant, or like people like to debate exactly what kind of thing this is, and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah finally is very happy. He's not angry anymore. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush/vine, and so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. To be fair, it seems like Jonah's asking to die fairly often. Throw me over this ship. This is terrible. I can't believe I'd rather die than see these people have mercy. This wind's too hot. I'd rather die, right? And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. It's like if tattoos were permitted in the Hebrew community to like be tattooed. I'd rather die than live on his arm. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the vine slash bush slash plant? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. And then the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow, and it came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, this great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and animals? And that's how the book ends. We don't know what Jonah's response is. We don't know if Jonah's like, you know what, good point. Totally fantastic. I will go and teach them Torah. Or if he just sits there and continues to say, I wish I were dead because the wind's very hot. To be fair, that can be a really hot wind. That's how the book ends. Now, the book's kind of filled as a story of opposites, right? We've up and down and big and small and all these other things. But the book is told so that we, the hearers, would be transformed. One of the opposites that happens in the book is that the people of Israel, the Hebrews, are supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. But the open heart and the quick repentance of the Gentiles, the sailors, the Ninevites, show that there are humble hearts waiting for redemption. And it's contrasted with the opposite heart of the prophet, which is disobedient and arrogant and angry at God's compassion. We have some opposites here. We have the evil of the Ninevites that have risen up to God. We have a great evil of the storm. We have the evil way from which the king of Nineveh will repent. And God sees the Ninevites turn from their evil way, and God repents himself of evil that he had planned for them. But Jonah sees that as a great evil. He's angry with what God's going to do in God's repentance, God's holding back of judgment. And all these characters in the story are bound together by their views of evil. For those of you who've ever watched or listened to the soundtrack Wicked, right? Who's good? Who's bad? And who gets to say that they are the good or the bad? We have some other really interesting things happening in the book. This word for appointing is happening a variety of times. There are four miraculous events in the book introduced by that same verbal root, mana, to count, number, reckon, and there. And here's like a point. And God will appoint a great fish, and he will appoint that plant slash vine, and he will appoint a worm, and he will appoint the wind. The plant is appointed by God to be a shade over Jonah. It's also there to rescue Jonah from his anger and his evil. And so our question tonight, Spark, is what might God be using? What might God be appointing to get our attention? To remind us that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from punishment. Is God using a great wind, a great storm, a great fear, a great fish, a great city, or a tiny worm? What might God be doing or saying in your life and in mine? What might God be appointing for us in this space that we might start to tune our ears and our hearts to God's compassion and mercy and love? Another question we have is who is the enemy of God in this story? Is Nineveh the enemy of God? I mean, if you had just listened to last week's message about the Ninevites when we talked about what they did, right, in great detail, wouldn't we all agree that those people, they kind of seem like the enemy of God? But in this story, in this once upon a time, the Ninevites aren't God's enemy. They're the ones ready to listen and to turn. And it's Jonah who is unrepentant. This kind of story of trying to figure out how to have compassion and love for enemies and how to push into God's mission in this world is not only found in this book, although it's very apparently abundant in the book of Jonah, that this is about how all the people belong to God and how we're supposed to love our enemies. But heck, if we just hang out a little bit in any of the other prophets, they're going to be like, could you please God, kill that person, take these people out. You mean, read the Psalms for like just 2 minutes Have you read Psalm 139? It's really beautiful. Like, oh Lord, you have searched and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. All your works are wonderful. I know this full well. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You know everything before I say it. I know it's amazing. This is incredible. Oh my goodness, God, you're amazing and I'm amazing. It's so amazing. Kill my enemies because I hate them. And you should, right? I mean, the Psalms are a little bit of a mixed bag. So we have this in our text. But by the time we get to Jesus, which those of us in this room, this is our guy, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45, he'll say, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, that phrase is not in your Hebrew Bible. It's not in the Old Testament. But it was being said amongst some of the day. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This push to love our enemies is core and central part of our fellowship of Jesus. Jesus will go so far as to say, oh, do you like hate that person? That's like saying you want to kill them. You've already killed them in your heart. You have to even just control your thoughts so we don't say these overflow of our heart out of our mouth, this hatred into the world. Think of how we often speak about people we most disagree with in our nation, in our church, in our faith. Who might we consider to be the enemies of God at this point in time? And they might wear a particular shirt or hat or have a particular bumper sticker, or they might be the one person that always comments on your posts. Like that one person. Just block them, it's okay. And so I'm just joking. Does that love your enemy? I'm not sure, right? Block them as you pray for them? I don't know what you do. These are hard words. But they are the words of Jesus. But Jesus is the only one who says this stuff, right? Romans chapter 12. This is big from Paul. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That alone, so hard. As somebody's persecuting you, you're like, come here, can you come closer? I'd love to bless you right now. Although that might make them mad, and then that would make you secretly angry. I mean, secretly happy that you just did that, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals, like bring the presence of God to them on their heads. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What if those of us who are so frustrated that there are some people out there right now taking the name of our faith and taking the name of our Messiah, Jesus, and using it as a blunt, horrifically, somehow like weird mythology instrument to try to push us into hatred and xenophobia and chaos and violence? What if those of us who are so deeply offended to see the name of Jesus used in that way started moving forward, and instead of fighting and arguing, you're like, hey, can I love you? Can you come closer? Can we seek Jesus together? Let's open up these words together. Let's try to figure out how to follow Jesus together. You claim that you love him, that you want to follow him. Me too. We already agree on one thing. Now let's look more closely at the text, because maybe both of us can learn from one another. And maybe there's some mythologies that mostly you have believed. Joking, kind of, not really. Who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? There's some crazy mythologies out there that are justifying hatred and harm to the stranger, to the immigrant, to the orphan, to the widow, to those who are hungry and thirsty, to those on this side of the border versus this side of the border, to those wearing that hat versus those wearing that shirt. What if we started to try to love? Could the world change? And it's really beautiful because you see that Jonah also, even as he is right in God's way all the time, he also receives God's great compassion, doesn't he? He receives God's great compassion even as he disobeys, even as he throws a fit, even as he is angry and frustrated at God's character and compassion. Jonah is still being loved by God. God doesn't say to Jonah, all right, then just sit there. Think about it, right? I mean, kind of does a little bit. But he's also saying, all right, maybe I can teach you something in this. I mean, at this point, we might say that Jonah is at odds with God. He's far off, isn't he? But Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 5 and other places. He's like, well, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God. Wait, while we were his enemies, God reconciled us to himself. But it was when we were his enemies. Through the death of his son, God reconciled us to himself while we were God's enemies. And much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. We are often the enemies of God. We want to read ourselves as stepping well outside the story of the Ninevites or the disobedient Israelites or Judahites or Hebrews or Jonah or any prophet. We always like to read ourselves into the hero form of the story. We rarely read ourselves as the Egyptians or Pharaoh. We always read ourselves as the oppressed Israelites. But did you know that God loves the Egyptians too? God loves all. And sometimes the hardest thing for us to think about isn't just that on a Sunday you come and you hear a story about a big fish that swallows a guy and vomits a guy and you think, I don't want to be like Jonah, and if I disobey, I'm going to have to get sent someplace I don't want to go to, so I'm just going to try to obey more strongly. That's what the message is today. Be a better follower, be a better prophet, be better in my obedience to God. What if the message of Jonah is to tell us all that if you and I are far off, we can come close. And that Jesus loves us still. Not as we should be, because none of us is as we should be, but as we are. He loves us just as we are, even if we are enemies. And when we are far off from God, when Jonah is far off from God, it's so hard for him to think about God being compassionate to the Ninevites. But don't you also get the sense in the story that it's hard for Jonah to think about God being compassionate to him too? Because if Jonah knew how much God loved him personally, then maybe he could start to imagine with some holy, beautiful imagination how God might be able to love those who are far off and different. Friends, may we avoid the sin of Jonah and instead seek to experience God's love for ourselves, even as we are enemies and far off from God. And may we avoid the sin of Jonah and believe that God's love is big enough for our enemies. And may we share that love of God with everyone, both neighbors and enemies. And if you are here today and you feel like you are far off from God, far away from the love of Jesus, just know that you're in a good place. It's okay. You are not beyond the reach of God. Jonah tells us you can't go down deep enough. There's no place far enough that you can go outside that reach of God. God will bring you home. Jesus loves you so. Through the Son, we have been reconciled to God while we were enemies. And now we get the chance to be called friends of God. And Jesus says, remember, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. You and I are friends with God. And at this holy table that we remember from 2,000 years ago, and then also have this beautiful table set in our midst today, we remember that as Jesus sat at this table, he sat with people who were close and far off. People that could have been considered friends and disciples, and people who were going to betray. A person who would betray is there. And at that table, Jesus shares communion with all. For in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, giving it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." All are welcome at this table. Friends, enemies, Ninevites, obedient, disobedient, all of us are welcome at this table. Jesus calls us all home. Come, dine with him.